Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to 28 says, "And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God around the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him.' And Jesus was saying to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Okay. So let me go ahead and pray for our time in the Word. Okay. Lord, just thank you for your Word, Lord. Thank you for what it reveals about you. And I just pray that you would help us to understand accurately, Lord, what your Word is communicating to us in this passage here today, Lord. The truth that it's teaching us about you, Lord, that you are the Lord of the Sabbath, Lord. And pray that it will impact our hearts and that we would grow as a result, Lord. I pray you would give me clarity, Lord, in speech, and help us all to understand, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this passage is all about Jesus' authority to provide rest, right? That's the title up there. So if you could think of the most exhausting and tiring thing that you've ever done in your life, what would it be? What would come to mind? What types of things would come to mind? What do you guys think?
Manual labor.
Okay. Like yard work, that sort of stuff. Yeah. Pretty exhausting. Anything else? You studying for exams. I don't know if that feels exhausting to you, right? You know, staying up late, trying to cram all that information in there, and then you take your exam and you just feel relieved it's all over, right? That sort of thing. I figure football practice is probably exhausting, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So there's lots of things that are exhausting, but I mean, could you imagine what it would be like to run a race or do some sort of activity that never ended, you know? Just your whole life, you know, just running this race that never ended, right? But the reality is that for billions of people on this earth, that's exactly what they're doing, right? For billions of people on this earth, that's what they're doing when they try to get into heaven through human achievement, right? And that really is the most exhausting thing that anybody could ever do, if you think about it, right? Because you could spend your whole life trying to achieve that and striving and striving and striving and still fall short, right, in the end, and still not make it, right? And so it's very sad. It's very sad to see people doing that. And it's sad not only because it's impossible, right, but it's even more sad because it's unnecessary, right? That's what's really sad about it, because, you know, they could have achieved what they were aiming for and striving for their whole lives in just like 1 second, you know? If they had just embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they would have achieved that, you know? So it's very sad to see that happening, right? And so this passage is going to show Jesus that Jesus provides rest, right, from the never-ending race of works-based salvation, right? Jesus provides rest. And so we're going to see from the passage today, we're going to see four narrative connections that demonstrate Jesus' authority to provide rest. So this is all going to show that he has the authority to do this, okay? But we have to walk through the story to get there, okay? So the first thing that we see in verse 23 is the disciples' needful situation, okay? So the disciples are in the situation. In verse 23, it says that it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain, okay? So back then, you know, they didn't have like paved roads, you know, that people drove down to get around and stuff. And so the way that people would oftentimes travel through, if they were going from one village to the next village and stuff, they would just travel through people's grain fields, right? There would be like paths that would maybe be leveled out and stuff, and they would just travel through, and that's how they got around, right? And so the disciples are, and Jesus are traveling through one of these fields, right? And it says that the disciples began to pick the heads of grain, you know? And it doesn't say in Mark what they were doing with it, but it's pretty obvious. You can guess they were eating, right? And that's what Matthew and Luke clarify. They were picking off the grain and they were, you know, kind of rubbing them in their hands like this to get like the little grain out from the, like the stalk and stuff. And then they would throw away the chaff and then they would eat the grain that was in the inside, right? So that's what they were doing at this time. So the situation that they were in was really basic, right? It's just basic human hunger. That's the situation, you know. It wasn't a life-threatening or dire situation or anything like that. They just were hungry, just like you guys are right now, you know, eating food and stuff, right? So it's just a very everyday common situation that they were in, okay? So you might be thinking to yourself, like, what's the big deal, you know? Why is this even significant at all? And so the key to the whole entire theme comes from this one particular phrase in verse 23, and that is the phrase on the Sabbath, right? That's the key, because whenever you see that phrase in the Gospels, it's always really important, right? It's always important. And so the reason why is because the Pharisees had many rules regarding the Sabbath and what people were allowed or not allowed to do on the Sabbath, right? And so that leads to the next point, which is the Pharisees' ignorant assumption, right? And this comes from verse 24. It says that the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Okay? So the Pharisees are kind of assuming multiple things right now, right? I mean, first of all, they're assuming that the disciples were actually violating the law, right? That's what they're assuming when they say that. And so we'll see a little bit later whether or not that was correct or not. But they're assuming that that's the case, okay? The second thing that they're assuming is that Jesus was ignorant of the situation, right? Because they're saying, look, you know, as in like, pay attention, Jesus, don't you see like what's going on here? They're assuming that he just doesn't know or he doesn't care or whatever, right? Or he's just ignoring what's going on. And so the third thing that they assume is that Jesus actually agrees with their interpretation, right? Because they don't actually ask him for his opinion, right? They don't say, hey, Jesus, do you think that they're violating the Sabbath or anything like that? They just say that they're violating the Sabbath, and then they just ask Jesus why they're doing that, you know? So there's a lot of assumptions that are going on, you know, with the Pharisees at this point, right? And so the thing to understand about this is that the whole entire situation was contrived by the Pharisees, right? Because, I mean, if you think about it, like what were the Pharisees doing in the same grain field, you know, at the same time, on the same day, you know, like, was that just like a coincidence, you know, like, fancy seeing you guys here, you know? They obviously were there for a reason, right? And so if you guys, if you ever look at like a harmony of the Gospels, do you guys know what a harmony of the Gospels is? Or have you ever heard of that before? It's basically where they take like all four of the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they combine them, right? And they basically take all the events and they kind of line them up chronologically, and then you can like read through the life of Christ, right? From beginning to end, you know, and you see how all the different events in the different Gospels sort of connect together and stuff, right? And so in Dr. Thomas, who was a professor at the Master Seminary, he wrote probably the best harmony of the Gospels. It actually has an event from John chapter 5 likely happening between the last passage that we studied on fasting and stuff, and today's passage, right? So if you flip over to John chapter 5, that'll give a little bit of context behind the passage that we're studying today. So John chapter 5, at the beginning, okay, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem, right, for a particular feast. It doesn't say what it was, but one of the feasts of the Jews. And in Jerusalem, there was a pool called Bethesda, and there were multiple, you know, many sick people, blind, lame, withered. They were all laying by this pool, right? And verse 5 clarifies that one of the men who was laying there had been sick for 38 years, okay? So that's a long time to have a disease, you know, to be sick, right? For 38 years. And so Jesus approaches him and asks him if he wants to get well, right? And then, of course, he wants to get well, right? And so in verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." The same thing that he said to the paralytic when we studied earlier in Mark chapter 2. And so then verse 9 says that immediately the man became well and picked up his mat and began to walk, right? So he just healed this man who had been sick for 38 years. But then the end of verse 9 has that important phrase again, right? It says that now it was the Sabbath on that day, okay? And so then if you're reading the story, you notice that as soon as that phrase occurs, the whole entire thing shifts, you know? And then immediately the Jews, probably referring to the religious Jews, the religious leaders, were saying to the man, "It is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to be carrying your mat," right? So they're confronting him, you know, obviously, you know, this guy had just been healed for 38 years. You know, you could at least be happy there for the guy, right? But they're concerned about the fact that he's carrying his mat on the Sabbath. You know, that's all they care about, right? And so they're inquiring of him who had made him well, but the man didn't know, right? Because Jesus had slipped away in the crowd and before he had a chance to find out who he was, right? And so later Jesus finds him in the temple. And then the man discloses to the Jews, he tells them that it was Jesus who had made him well. And so in verse 16, it says that for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, right? And then verse 17 is an interesting response from Jesus. Jesus responded to them and said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working," right? I mean, what is the significance of that statement? Obviously, it angered the Jews to hear him say that, right? Because what were people not allowed to do on the Sabbath?
Work.
They weren't allowed to work, right, on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is basically responding to them and saying, you know, by your standard, God is violating the Sabbath, right? You know, because God himself works, right? He works every day and he's always working, right? Because if God ever stops doing anything, then the whole universe ceases to exist, right? Because he's holding the universe together every second. He's always answering prayer. He's always orchestrating things and sovereignly, you know, orchestrating the world, right? So Jesus is basically saying, you know, like, I'm just being like God, right? I'm just being like God the Father. He's working and I'm also working, right? And he's equating himself with the Father as well. And so then verse 18 says that for this reason, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God, right? So, you know, we've barely started studying the Gospel of Mark, right? And the Jews are already seeking to kill Jesus. And not only, I mean, they were already seeking to kill him, But now they're seeking to kill him all the more, you know? So they're increasing their efforts, right, to have Jesus killed. And so this is likely the situation that Jesus is in when we get into the Gospel of Mark, right? There's already been these confrontations about the Sabbath. They're already trying to plot his death and to seek to kill him, okay? And so it's not a surprise that they're out there, you know, on the Sabbath following him along, right? Because they're basically hunting him, you know? That's basically what they're doing. And so it doesn't actually say, you know, what the disciples did that was wrong, right? It just says that they were violating the Sabbath. And so you might think that maybe like plucking grain from someone else's field or something like that is what was wrong, you know? But that was actually allowed, right? That was permitted. In Deuteronomy 23:25, it says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So according to the law, you were actually allowed to, you know, to pluck grain or fruit or whatever or produce, you know, you see when you're traveling through people's fields. You just weren't allowed to get your tools out and like start harvesting and stuff, right? But this was like a provision that God had made in the law, particularly for like the poor, right? To make sure that there was nobody who didn't have enough to survive, you know, because if you were poor and you didn't have enough to eat, you could just go out to your neighbor's standing grain and pick some food and at least survive, right? So it was a provision that God had made. So the key to kind of understanding the Pharisees is that like they didn't really like focus on what the law said, right? They focused on what the law didn't say, you know? They tried to fill in the gaps. And so if you go to Exodus chapter 20, this is where the command to observe the Sabbath was given in the law. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, okay? It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave or your cattle or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay? So that was the original command, right? And do you guys like see anything in there about traveling through grain fields or plucking heads of grain or anything like that, you know? It's not in there, right? So where did they like get all this stuff from? That's kind of the question, right? Where did they come up with all these rules that were never even in the Bible to begin with, right? And it's all based on one single word, right? And that was the word work, okay? Because the question came down to, well, if you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, then what does it actually mean to work, right? What's the definition of the word work, you know? And so they wrote volumes and volumes, like, you know, thousands and thousands of pages on like what it meant to work, right? And so they had like all these categories, you know, traveling and washing and cooking and sewing and carrying loads and like all these different things, right? And so I think we've talked about some of these before, right? But there were all sorts of, it went down to just very specific, just mundane details of life, right? I mean, you couldn't tie your shoes, you know? You couldn't untie your shoes. You couldn't light a fire. You couldn't put out a fire, you know? You couldn't sew more than one stitch. You couldn't write more than one letter, you know? And that's not talking about like a letter as in like, you know, a birthday card or something like that, but just like one single alphabetic letter, you know? And so they actually, apparently, I've been told that Jews today, some of them have like special pens that only have enough ink for one letter, you know? So like on the Sabbath, you know, they put away all their pens and they bring out their Sabbath pens, you know, wow, just in case someone forgets or something like that, right? And so, you know, and then refrigerators have like Sabbath mode, you know, because you're not supposed to be allowed to turn on the lights, you know?
What?
And so refrigerators have Sabbath mode. So when you open the refrigerator, the light doesn't turn on. So you don't
it's
break
like,
the Sabbath, you know? So,
well,
yeah, yeah.
When I was growing up, my brother had tires in his house. So the tires
yeah.
would turn the lights on and
yeah.
off.
Yeah. I was like, there's actually a story about a master's seminary professor who was like lived in Israel for a period of time, and he had a neighbor who was Jewish, and on the Sabbath he would like yell, hey, you know, like he wouldn't get up and like come over and knock. He would just like yell, and then like he would come over and like walk in, and he'd be like, "Can you turn the lights on for me?" You know, so
well,
like, yeah.
I grew up with
yeah.
a friend whose grandpa was like Orthodox, you know, but he really liked to watch TV. He could watch TV on the Sabbath, but if one of the children turned the TV on, he couldn't turn it off.
Oh,
so he'd
okay,
be like,
yeah.
"Turn the TV on for me." You know, like, so just like turn it on for him.
Yeah.
What?
Yeah, he wouldn't turn it on. But if the kids turned it on, he couldn't turn it off, and it was already on, so.
Yeah.
I'm actually, like, terrified of actually accidentally do something stupid and break a Sabbath rule.
No, I was the kid that broke the Sabbath rules on purpose to be a pain. So, like, I had friends, they would leave the bathroom light on, you know, so they didn't have to go to the bathroom in the dark, so I would turn it off.
Wow. Like put the toilet paper on the other side of like the thieves so they can't get
they
it or something.
Even tear toilet paper
yeah.
on the Sabbath. They have
yeah.
pre-torn.
Oh, yeah. All right, I think we're getting a little bit
yeah,
too far.
No.
Saying
no.
It.
No.
Yeah.
Who is the genius who's manufacturing these things? Yeah.
It's probably a good industry, you know, to get into. You know, Sabbath appliances or something. You know, so yeah. Yeah.
It's
Sunday. But are they like
yeah.
like are they like special refrigerators or just like on all of them in general?
Yeah, I don't know. Like I don't know. I've never had one,
pen,
so yeah.
But it can only write
yeah.
one letter.
Yeah.
It's a holy pen.
So anyway, I mean, this is the sad situation, right? I mean, they had all these restrictions, and it even continues all the way up until today, right? Because there's so much literature that they wrote, you know, on these restrictions and stuff. And so unfortunately, this has kind of been the practice because people have followed this all this time, you know. You weren't allowed to carry more weight than a dried fig, right? a dried fig. So, which is kind of ironic, you know, because I don't know. I mean, like you have to kind of pick up something in order to find out whether it weighs more than that thing. So I don't know how you work that out. So So you also couldn't travel more than 1,999 steps.
Yeah.
Right. That was the
so
limit.
So were you counting?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Are we trying to count?
I guess. Yeah.
Okay,
I don't know.
But what they would do is
yeah.
they would take us
yeah,
through the soil from
yeah.
their home
yeah.
and drop it underneath their feet as they were walking, so
yeah.
that they could go further. They used to break all of their rules.
Yeah. 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 And I guess like you know another thing that they would do is they would like connect houses with like strings or something like that.
Oh yeah.
So it's like technically
it's kind of
like the same house or something, you know. So like in I've been told, you know, like in Los Angeles, I like to listen to Jesse Johnson preach, you know, and he preached through Mark before, and he told the story of like there's this area where there's like a Jewish synagogue and a lot of the Orthodox Jews kind of like live around that area and stuff, you know? And so what they've did is they basically stretched sort of like a cord around like this entire area, like city blocks, like multiple blocks and stuff. And so like on the Sabbath, a rabbi gets into a helicopter and they fly around just to make sure that like a tree branch didn't like knock the cord down or something, you know? And then once they confirm, oh yeah, it's okay, they like give the okay and then everybody gets out and they walk around, you know? So yeah, it's a real thing. So yeah. But it's sad, right? I mean, it is sad. I mean, we don't want to like make fun of them, right? Because it's sad that people live that way, right? I mean, it's very like enslaving, you know, which is kind of the point that Jesus is making here, right? And so among these topics that they covered was reaping and threshing and winnowing and all these different agricultural practices and stuff. Okay, so plucking the heads of grain, that was considered reaping. Rubbing out the grain was considered threshing, and blowing away the chaff was considered winnowing. You know, so they broke the Sabbath at least three times just by eating the grain, right? But it's interesting though, because they didn't complain about the fact that they were traveling though, right? I mean, why do you think the Pharisees didn't complain that they were traveling on the Sabbath? You know. Because because they're there, right? They're in the middle of the grain field, you know? And so that's the sad thing, right? Is that you know, they were willing to break their own rules just to catch Jesus breaking the rules, you know? And so the whole thing was just a giant sham, you know? They didn't really care about the law or God's glory or anything like that. They just wanted to kill Jesus. That's all they wanted to do, you know? And so the next thing that we're going to see is Scripture's gracious provision. And that comes from verses 25 and 26, if you're back in Mark chapter 2. Okay? So I'll just read it. It says, "And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God around the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him." Okay? So Jesus responds to their question with a question, right? That's usually the way he does. He doesn't fall into their trap, you know? He asks them a question, okay? And the question he asks is, have you never read? And I mean, do you think that the Pharisees had read the story before? I mean, the Pharisees were experts, you know, in the scriptures, right? So they probably had read it before, but they obviously didn't understand or really think about it and everything, right? And so in a way, like, this is kind of like, it's kind of like sarcasm, right? Mm-hmm. Because Jesus actually knows. He knows the answer to the question, right? He knows that they've read it. And so he's almost like instigating them a little bit, you know? And it's interesting to think about that, right? Because, you know, honestly, like, this is sort of like the way, you know, if you were talking this way to, I don't know, like a construction worker or something, you know, and you were like, have you never built anything before? You know, I mean, like, that would be like condescending and rude and stuff like that, right? But that's actually like what Jesus says to the Pharisees, you know? And I don't want to like misrepresent Jesus or anything like that, right? But I do think that biblically speaking, okay, there's warrant to treat false religious leaders, right? In a way that you probably wouldn't treat anybody else, you know? And the scriptures are very harsh, right? It's very harsh when it comes to false teachers and false prophets and false religious leaders, you know? And this shows Jesus's, it's almost like indignation, right? Righteous indignation. And I think it was right for him to treat them that way and to respond in that way. But the interesting thing is that where he goes in the scriptures is actually really surprising, right? Because he doesn't go to Exodus or Deuteronomy or these places like we looked at before and say, you guys are just making stuff up, right? Instead, he goes to this obscure passage about David from 1 Samuel, you know? that doesn't even have to do with the Sabbath, right? So let's go ahead and turn there. It's 1 Samuel 21. So 1 Samuel 21. So it says that David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commanded me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commanded you.' And I have directed the young men to a certain place." So David's lying, right? He's making up a story, right? Saul was trying to kill David at this point, and he tells the priest that Saul has sent him on a secret mission, right? He just completely makes up a story. And then he says, "So now, what do you have on hand? Give 5 loaves of bread into my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women." So in other words, all we have here is holy bread, and I'll give it to you as long as they've been holy, right? If you guys have been holy, I'll give you the holy bread, right? And David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy?" Okay, so we don't know if he was even telling the truth there, right? I mean, we know he was lying previously, right? He may have been lying here as well, or at least maybe he didn't really know, right, whether the men had actually been holy. Okay, so the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before Yahweh in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Okay, so that's the story, right? He went to the temple or the tabernacle, right, to the high priest and asked for bread, but all they had was this holy bread, right? Consecrated bread. So what is consecrated bread? Okay. So in order to understand this, there's actually two roles that we need to understand about the consecrated bread, okay? First of all, it served a symbolic role, okay? It served a symbolic role. It was also known as the bread of the presence. So, or in other words, the presence of God. And so what they would do is every Sabbath day, they would take, and this was prescribed in the law. This wasn't like stuff people made up, right? This was actually in the law. They took 12 loaves of bread, okay? And why do you guys think there were 12? 12 loaves? 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, 12 tribes of Israel, right? And so they put the 12 loaves of bread on this table that was outside the Holy of Holies, which was where God's presence dwelled, right? And this kind of pictured, it basically symbolized, or it pictured God as a host, right? Inviting his people to dine at guests at his table, right? That was kind of what it sort of pictured, okay? So this signified the Holy One's gracious acceptance of redeemed sinners into his presence for intimate fellowship, right? And does that sound similar to you guys at all? You know, remember just like a few weeks ago where we studied Jesus dining with the tax collectors and sinners? You know, Jesus modeled this behavior, right? And this was symbolic of God's acceptance of redeemed sinners into his presence, right? But it also had a practical role as well, okay? And so every Sabbath, they would remove the old bread and they would put fresh bread out in its place. And then the old bread would be given to Aaron and his sons to eat, right? And Leviticus 24:9 clarifies that this was specifically for Aaron and his sons and nobody else, right? It was for them, okay? So this also demonstrated God's gracious provision of physical sustenance to needful mankind, right? So the bread of the presence, what it represented were two things, right? Symbolically, it represented God's acceptance of redeemed sinners into his presence. And practically, it was a demonstration of God's physical provision for man, for man's need, right? And that's basically what it was. And so, you know, was Jesus saying, though, that it was okay to break the law, right? Because it was only for Aaron and his sons. It was for the priests, right? And so I don't think so, okay? I think what we need to understand is that in order to keep the law, you actually have to know what the law means, right? And that was the difference, is that the Pharisees, they only knew what the law said, right? But Jesus actually knew what the law meant. And so that leads us to the last point here, and that is Jesus' authoritative conclusion. Okay? So Jesus is confronting two things that are wrong with the Pharisees' thinking. There's two things that they misunderstand. The first is, it's their view of the law, right? Their view of the law is wrong. And so in Mark 2, verse 27, it says that Jesus was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Okay? So Jesus's point is really simple, right? I mean, what was created first? Mankind or the Sabbath? You know? Yeah, mankind, right? Mankind was created first, right? Well, man was created on the sixth day. God rested on the seventh day. But specifically, the Sabbath day itself, right, was actually, it wasn't instituted until, like, you know, thousands of years later when Moses, right, during the time of Moses in Exodus, right? So obviously, man wasn't made to serve the Sabbath because man was created before the Sabbath, right? But under the Pharisees, the Sabbath, as we saw, was basically kind of turned into this like cruel tyrant that enslaved mankind. And it was just the complete opposite, right? The Sabbath was actually created to benefit mankind, right? It was created to be a blessing to man. And so Deuteronomy 5, which is the second telling of the law, right, that kind of explains further, elaborates, right? In Exodus, it mainly told what not to do, but in Deuteronomy, it tells what you should do on the Sabbath. And it clarifies that the Sabbath was basically supposed to be a day of worship, right? And there were two things that you were supposed to do on the Sabbath. First of all, you were supposed to rest, right? And then second of all, you were supposed to remember, right? To remember God's deliverance, his salvation that he brought, and to meditate and reflect on what God had done for you. So it was meant to be a blessing and a benefit to mankind, okay? And so it's so clear that the Sabbath was supposed to be a blessing that in the book of Hebrews, the Sabbath is actually used as a symbol for heaven, right? It's a symbol for heaven itself. And heaven itself is basically one long Sabbath day, right? Is one way to view it. It's eternal rest, right? And by rest, that doesn't mean sleep, okay? You don't sleep forever in heaven, you know? It also doesn't mean not working either, because you actually do work in heaven as well, right? And so biblically speaking, what rest means is worship, right? Rest is worshiping God, right? That's what rest really is. And so you can actually work and rest at the same time, to be honest with you, you know? And so Jesus, however, is not just making a point about the Sabbath, okay? He's actually making a point about the whole entire law, right? Because that's why he went to a passage that didn't even have to do with the Sabbath, you know? They're saying, like, why are they breaking the Sabbath? And then Jesus goes to a passage that doesn't have to do with the Sabbath, you know? Because it's actually the law that the Pharisees misunderstood as well, right? So Jesus is broadening this principle and he's applying it to the whole law. The law itself was created to benefit mankind, right? To be a blessing and a benefit to mankind. And that's why Romans 7:12, Paul said that the law is holy and righteous and good, right? In Psalm 119:97, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." In Psalm 119:174, it says, "Your law is my delight," right? And so sometimes, you know, when we read Psalm 119, oftentimes, like, we go like, okay, yeah, I also love the Bible, you know? I love the Gospels and I love the epistles and the Psalms are really good and, you know, but when the psalmist wrote that, okay, most of those things were not written, right? So what the psalmist had in mind when he said that, it probably was like primarily the books of Moses, right? The Pentateuch, right? Because that's mainly what they had at that time, you know? So he's actually talking about God's law, right? And so compared to the laws of the other nations, if you actually like line them up and compare them side by side, God's law is so gracious, you know, and so good. And we've already seen an example, right, where there were provisions, you know, for the poor to be able to, you know, take care of the poor in society and stuff. And there's lots of other examples, and I had more of them in here. I took most of them out, you know, because I knew we wouldn't have time, you know. But, like, even just, like, random, you know, obscure laws that, like, when we read the Bibles because we don't understand, you know, we don't have the context, we read those and we think, oh, well, that's weird, you know, that's irrelevant, this is insignificant, who cares, you know. We read these rules, right, and we think they're all, like, most of them are so insignificant, you know. Like, one, just for example, okay, one example is that the Israelites were required to build parapets on their roofs, right? And what's that? What that's talking about is a fence, right? They were required to build fences around their roofs, you know? And so we read that and we're like, this is, like, weird, you know? Like, and we just skip it, you know? And we don't see what God was doing behind that, right? But you guys remember a story we read a few weeks ago or a couple months ago where the paralytic, you know, they went up on the roof and they let him down through the tiles. And we saw how people back then, you know, they had flat roofs and they would go up on there to have, like, social gatherings and stuff like that, right? So God actually had a law where they had to build fences, you know. Why, right? So that, like, little children, you know, wouldn't just, like, crawl off and, like, die, you know. And so God's law was so good, right? Even all these, like, random obscure stuff that we don't understand, you know, they're actually God's grace and his provision and his care for even the most small and insignificant people, you know, in our minds, at least, right, in society, you know. And so it's so good. God's law is so good. And so, you know, one of the greatest proofs that God loves mankind, right, is the fact that God gave us the law, right? That's one of the greatest proofs that he loves us, you know. It even points us to Jesus, right, so that we can be saved, you know. If it weren't for the law, you know, we probably wouldn't even be saved. So praise God for the law, right? It's very good. And so how do we know, though, that this is Jesus's point? You know, maybe I'm just, like, making something up or something like that, right? So go to Matthew chapter 12. So Matthew chapter 12, this is the parallel passage for the one that we're studying. And verses 3 to 4 is the same as what we looked at, right? Where He talks about David entering the temple and eating the consecrated bread. But then verses 5 to 7 are not actually in Mark, right? This is unique to Matthew. And so we see from Matthew that Jesus actually continued and he said more, okay? He said, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? You know, that's an interesting point, right? You know, the priests don't get a day off, right? They actually work on the Sabbath, you know? They prepare the sacrifices, they do all the rituals and stuff like that. And so the priests in the temple are breaking the Sabbath on the Sabbath, you know? And yet they're not guilty of violating God's law, right? And God breaks the Sabbath on the Sabbath, right? He works, right? So this is, Jesus is clearly, he's correcting their misunderstanding. And then he says, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. Verse 7, then he says, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Okay? And so does that verse sound familiar to you? Because it's actually come up before when we've been studying Mark, right? Because you guys remember when Jesus was dining with the tax collectors and sinners, and then the Pharisees confronted him and said, oh, why are you dining with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus responded and he was like, guys, go and learn what this means, right? I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. He said, guys, just go home, get out your scroll of Hosea and figure out what this means, right? And so this is like a few weeks later and the Pharisees are back at it again. And Jesus is basically saying, you guys didn't listen to me, or did you, right? You didn't do what I told you to. I told you to learn what this means. And if you had learned what it meant, then we wouldn't be having this conversation here today, right? So the Pharisees missed it. They misunderstood. And so what does it mean that God desires compassion and not a sacrifice, right? What does that actually mean? Basically, what it means is that God doesn't care how holy you are if you don't love other people, right? That's what it means, you know? I mean, you could be as pure as the driven snow, you know, and it wouldn't make any difference at all if you didn't love others, okay? And so love for others is actually one of the things that motivates us towards holiness, right? It's not just love for God, you know? I mean, it is love for God. It does say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But if you love others, then you also will keep God's commandments because you love other people as well, right? And that's what 1 John 5:2 says. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God, okay? So how do you know? How do you know that you actually love other people, you know? It says, when we love God and do his commandments. That's how you know you love other people, right? And so if I fall into, you know, immorality or some other like disqualifying sin or something like that, you know what that proves, okay? It proves that I don't love you guys, right? And it proves that I don't love my family and I don't love my church and I don't love anybody except for myself, right? That's what it proves, you know? And so if you don't love others, then you miss the point, right? You haven't learned anything at all if you don't love other people. And so the Pharisees, they didn't understand what it meant for God to desire compassion and not sacrifice, right? But Ahimelech the priest, you know, he understood, right? He knew what that meant because he knew that he was just basically imitating God, right? God had graciously provided for him this bread out of compassion, you know, for his need. And so now the bread was given to him and now he has the bread, right? They put the fresh bread out and now the bread was given to him. And so he says, okay, well, now here's somebody else who is in need, you know? So I'm going to give him the bread, right? He's just basically doing what God had done for him, right? He understood. And so he knew what the law meant, not just what it said, right? But there's actually one more thing that the Pharisees misunderstood that's even bigger, okay? The next thing that they misunderstood was the correct view of Jesus, right? That's what they misunderstood last. And so in verse 28 of Mark chapter 2, it says, "Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Okay? So what's the final conclusion to it all, right? This is the conclusion. The conclusion is that Jesus is Lord, right? That's the conclusion. Specifically, he's Lord of the Sabbath, right? And the Pharisees understood what that meant, okay? It was very clear because the Old Testament is completely unambiguous about this, right? There's only one person that can claim to be the Lord of the Sabbath, right? And that's God himself, right? Because God was the one who gave the Sabbath, and it literally was written, like, literally with his own finger, you know, like on Mount Sinai in the stone tablets, like he wrote it with his own hand in the stone, right? So it came from God. It was patterned after God's creation where he rested on the seventh day. So the Sabbath was all and only about God, right? It was given by God and patterned after God and spent focusing on God. It was a sign of God's covenant with his people. And so from every angle, the Sabbath points to God, right? It was for man, but it was about God, okay? And so Jesus gets to say what is acceptable on the Sabbath, right? Because he is the Lord, you know? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And so notice, though, that Jesus isn't just saying that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? He's saying that he's the Lord of everything, right? Because it says that he is the Lord even of the Sabbath, you know? So he's actually the Lord of everything that exists. The Sabbath belongs to him. He owns it. He gets to say what you can and cannot do on it, right? And so just like the last passage, remember when we studied that passage about fasting? Jesus made it all about himself, remember? They came to him and they said, well, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus was like, oh, because of who I am, right? You guys don't know who I am. That's the reason why, you know? I'm the bridegroom, and when the bridegroom is present, you can't fast, right? He made it all about himself, and he's doing the same exact thing here, right? They're saying, like, well, why are your disciples breaking the Sabbath? And he's like, well, because of who I am, you know? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, you know? So I get to say what they can do. And if I say that they can eat grain on the Sabbath, then they can eat grain on the Sabbath, right? That's what he's saying, you know? And so these two passages connect to each other, right? Because in the last passage we saw that when Jesus is present, there is joy, right? And today we see that when Jesus is present, there is rest, okay? So when Jesus is present, there is joy and there is rest, right? And so the last thing that I want to look at is Matthew chapter 11. Okay? This was Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 11. So in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," right? This is exactly the point that Jesus is making. He's responding to this very issue. And so notice, though, that there's still a yoke, right? Jesus isn't saying that there isn't a yoke or that there isn't a burden at all, right? There still is one because you still have a master. But what he's saying is that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, right? So what does that mean? Okay, basically it means that there's nothing in the universe that is more liberating than following Jesus, right? That's the point that he's making, okay? You will never have more joy in your whole entire life than when you're submitting to Jesus and obeying his will, okay? You guys understand that? I hope you guys do, right? Because it's very hard. It's very hard to understand that message, even for me, right? Because there's things in our lives that we aren't willing to give up, right? That's hard for us to give up because we think that those things are going to satisfy us, right? Or that they're going to satisfy us more. But we're lying to ourselves, right? We're lying to ourselves. And so when you're in Christ, you're free from two burdens, okay? There's two burdens that Jesus removes. And the first burden is the burden of being enslaved to sin, right? That's the first burden that he removes, okay? When you're a Christian, you don't have to sin, right? You can actually live for the glory of God, right? You're free. If you're not in Christ, then you're a slave of sin and you aren't capable of ever glorifying God truly from the heart, right? But if you're in Christ, you're free from sin and you're able to live for his glory. But the other thing that he frees you from is the burden of works righteousness, right? The burden of having to earn your way to heaven, okay? So this is the great thing, right? You're free as a Christian. You're free to obey Jesus and fail, right? And do it imperfectly. And you're not going to be rejected when you fail, right? You just repent and you confess your sins and you ask for forgiveness and you keep on pressing forward in the Christian life, right? And he still loves you, right? He still loves you. So let's pray and then we'll have our discussion time. So, Lord, I just thank you for this time today, Lord, just to be reminded of the truth of the gospel, Lord, of just your compassion and your love, Lord, that you've provided for us, Lord. You've given us rest, Lord, that we don't have to be perfect, Lord. We don't have to earn your favor, Lord. You give it to us freely when we put our trust in you, Lord, but you also empower us, Lord, and you free us to be able to follow you and to honor you and to live for your glory. And so I just pray for these students, Lord. I just pray you will help them, Lord. I just pray you will help them to live pleasing to you, Lord, and to glorify you with their lives, Lord, and to trust in you, Lord, if they fail, Lord, to know that you've covered their sin, Lord, for them to trust that as well, Lord. And I just pray you'll give us a good discussion, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen.